This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah 45 through 47, God's preeminence. Preeminence means nobody else. He's number one. God is preeminent and wants to be preeminent in our lives. Paul said to the Athenians, "In him we live and move and have our being." He's the center, he's the circumference, he's everything. We're going to look at chapter 45 today, God is Savior. In chapter 46, we're going to see our title, God is Preeminent. And in chapter 47, God is Sovereign. I think the lesson may come from today's chapter 45 and verse 5. Jesus, of course, is our Lord, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Regarding God, we say, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me." Father, we're going to ask you to help us to make that a reality, not only to understand the message, but truly to make you the only one in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 45, let's talk about the future of Israel. The time is around 700 B.C., and by future we mean in the next rather 100 or so years. They're going to go into captivity. They've been involved with idolatry. They've been worshiping other idols, and God has warned them. He has given them an example with the northern kingdom of Israel going into captivity at the hands of the world power Assyria. And that happened in 722 BC. It's now about 22 years later, and the warning is, unless you turn around and stop worshiping idols, I will throw you out of the land. Now, that's what God said there even before they moved into the land with Moses on the other side of the Jordan River. He said, "I'm going to evict the Canaanites because they are worshiping other gods instead of me. I'm throwing them out of the land and giving the land to you. But if you do the same thing and you worship those idols, the same thing is going to happen to you." You know, we see other people make mistakes and they have to pay the price. And we tend to think, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm special. And, you know, God loves me and I can sin without consequence. But there are consequences to our sins, aren't there? Thank God for God's forgiveness, though. Well, God's going to give a deliverer after he puts them in captivity. And in 700 B.C., he is actually giving the name of the deliverer who is going to deliver them in 538 B.C. The young fellow's not even born yet. God has his name. He's going to be King Cyrus, king of the Persians, who will deliver Israel from Babylon and allow them to go back to build the temple and the wall. Well, let's begin with our summary here in chapter 45. God's going to save Israel through this man Cyrus. He's going to free them from the Babylonian captivity, as I said, in 538 B.C., and then bring God's judgment on the nations which are not believing in him. So let's look at the first seven verses. I want to go back just for a moment to Isaiah 44 and look at verse 28. That's where God mentions for the very first time the name of the deliverer. His name is Cyrus. He says of Cyrus, "He's my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" So again, it's 700 B.C. in 160 years in the future, there's going to be an upheaval. Babylon, who will be in control at that time, is going to be overthrown by Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians. He's the king of Persia and also of Media. And God knows ahead of time his name. It's amazing. God knows the future. Why don't we trust him? Why don't we put our cares in his hands? If he knows the future of Israel, he knows the future of your life. Lord, you know, I'm lonely. I want a spouse. Lord, I want a job. I want a new job. I want to have healing for my body. God knows the future. We should go to him and ask for his wisdom, his counsel, and his direction, and then trust him. He knows what's best for us. So, chapter 45, let's talk about this deliverance at the hands of Cyrus. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held." So, God's going to use Cyrus. And what's going to happen, incidentally, at the time of this writing, it shows you how far God sees into the future. At the time of the writing of the of this particular chapter, the world power is Assyria. We call it modern-day Iraq. But Assyria is the world power. Babylon has tried for five times to take over the world power from Assyria, and each time has been pounded down. My grandmother used to say, if at first you don't succeed, try again. So Babylon tries a sixth time, and the sixth time is a charm. And the sixth time she will overcome, this is all future, as of this writing, she'll overcome Assyria, and then she will rule. And she will take into captivity the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they'll all be taken into captivity. They'll be in captivity with Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar until another world power comes. And that world power is going to be with Cyrus, who is going to be the king, as I said, of the Persians. And they're going to overtake Babylon in one night. The book of Daniel talks about it. Usually when one kingdom overthrows another, there are lots of arrows, spears, guns, weapons, what have you. Not one weapon is going to be used for the takeover. Babylon's going to have a drunken orgy. They're going to have feasting and fun. And all of a sudden, the hand of God is going to write on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin. And they have no idea what that means. It's in a foreign language. So they go way back and find this old man, Daniel, who used to be a man of God in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. They bring Daniel in. He looks at the writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin, and he reads it by the hand of God and says, you have been found wanting. You've been put into the balance, weighed in the balance. You're found wanting. That's it. You're going to lose. And so, in one night, while this party is going on, the Medes and the Persians take over the Babylonian kingdom. It's very simple. What they do is they go north of the city, they take the Euphrates River, which is in the news today, these days, and they divert it. So the river would go right through the city. Now they can walk right on the riverbed, which is dry, underneath the city gates. And while the party's going on, the party is over. Now a new regime comes in. They come in 539 BC, and 1 year later, the king, by the anointing of God, says to the Jews, you can go back to Jerusalem, you can go back and build your temple again. So he becomes their savior in a sense. So look at verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus says the anointed, the Lord to his anointed. Anointed means simply commissioned by God, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. So, in other words, I have strengthened his right hand. I'm using him. And here's what he's going to be using him for, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. So God's going to use Cyrus, even as he used Assyria, to punish the nations which are not serving him. And he says in verse 2, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. So he's speaking to Cyrus, who won't even be born for well over 100 years in the future. And he says, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to make the crooked places of your life straight, and I'm going to take down the bars that are blocking your life. Think about what God wants to do in your life. Think about the past. I know we've got problems today. Let's go back and see where you came from. I don't know where you came from. I know I came from a little mined-out town in the poorest part of the country, the Appalachian Mountains, in right on the border of Tennessee and Kentucky. It doesn't get any poorer than that. And the city line, incidentally, went right through the county, or the state line went right through our house. So I had the privilege of going to the bathroom in Kentucky, and I could eat in Tennessee and back and forth. But poverty, and finally having to get out of that environment, and where the poor upbringing, you've had your stories to tell as well, and by God's grace today, I've got enough food for the dogs and for the family. And look how far God has brought you. And you thank him for it. I've had crooked places in my life. So have you. God has straightened those places. There have been bars that have been trying to block you and me. Bars of whatever, maybe discrimination because of your background or whatever form. But God is able to take those places in your life, and he's able to straighten them out. He's able to tear down those bars. Again, what he has done for Cyrus, he'll do for you. Look again at verse 2 and claim that for your life. I will go before you. Lord, go before me. I've got some crooked places in my life today. How about you? I've got some bars of opposition and concern, and I need God to go before me. Lord, go before me and make my crooked places straight. Do it for my wife. Do it for my kids. Do it for our new president. Do it for this and that. I'll break in pieces the gates of bronze. The devil wants to put gates of bronze around my life. Addictions, patterns of behavior, old ways of doing things, crippling disease, whatever it is. Lord, take those bronze gates and shatter them. Cut them up. I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Lord, I want the riches of your life. I want the inheritance that you have for me. I want to fulfill the destiny that you've got for me to serve you. And I know there are riches there, and my God shall supply all my needs by those riches through Christ Jesus. That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. When God blesses you, it's to show how great and wonderful he is. Lord, live your life out in me and be a blessing. Verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. He knew Cyrus's name long before he was born. Do you think he knew your name before you were born? Oh, I think so. Long before you were born. I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there's no other. You know, God used Cyrus, and we have no indication of whether Cyrus really knew the Lord personally or not. He might have been saved. He might not have been saved. You know, God can work through leaders who are not saved. Oh, we like to see leaders who love the Lord and are born again, but God can work through leaders who are not born again. Proverbs 21:1 says that God controls the heart of a king like water in a man's hand, and he turns it whatever way he wants. That's why we are to pray for our president, our vice president, our judiciary, our legislature, federal and local, because God can use them even if they don't acknowledge God. And so, Lord, use them to bless us. Verse 5, I love this, and this is our lesson verse. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Affirm that every day. Lord, there's nobody else but you. Well, God knows it. Does he need to have you remind him? Well, he doesn't need it, but I need it. Do you have somebody who you love in your family? You got kids? Got a spouse? Every day I say to my beloved wife, Kelly, I love you. She needs to hear that. I need to speak that. It helps to bond us together. It helps to bind us together in the love of the Lord. So we need to do that with God. Lord, there's nobody besides you. You're the only one in my life. That builds your faith. That builds your trust. And it blocks the devil from getting in to mess up your relationship with God. Well, verse 5 goes on to say, I will gird you. And again, he's talking about Cyrus, but he's also talking about you and me. Excuse me, I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. You see, this God wants to be acknowledged not only verbally, but in our lives as the only one. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. I want nobody else besides you. I don't want you going to anybody else, looking to anybody else. Again, in marriage, spouses get jealous if there's an inkling of infidelity there. And Kelly wants me to be faithful to her, and I think that's certainly within her right, don't you? Jealousy is a terrible thing. It can be really destroying. Now, God's jealousy is divine. But when we can become jealous, I think jealousy can be good. If somebody's doing something wrong, we should be jealous and put a stop to it. But make the Lord first and make sure that he knows that you're looking to him and him alone. Verse 7, I form the light. I create darkness, I make peace, and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Well, we know that God makes peace. Did you know he also makes calamity? Sometimes he'll stir things up to get something accomplished. You go by a nice riverbed on a nice warm day in the spring. You see this spring, but it's a little bit cloudy. There's the little stream going there, and you want to clear it out for some reason. What do to clear it out? You take a stick and you stir up the bed, don't you? You get it stirred up so we can wash it away. Well, sometimes we get a nice stream in our lives that looks good, but there's sin on the bottom of it. And God wants to purify it. He wants to clear it up. And so he stirs it up and gets us to cry out to him as he begins to wash clean our lives through the Lord Jesus. Well, verse 8 now is going to talk about the fact that God is our Savior. And he is sovereign, and we can look back to the fact that he is the creator of everything in this world. Verse 8 through 13. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Ooh, that's kind of a warning. Did you ever strive with God? Used to be a Broadway play called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. I never had a chance to see that, but I always liked the title. I've tried to box with him a time or two. How about you? I don't get very far with that, and it's a fruitless effort, to be sure. So woe to him who strives with his maker. Why do we strive with him? It's that rebellion in our lives. You know, God, you're not doing a good job. You're not taking care of my needs the way you should, etc. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. A potsherd is a broken piece of pottery. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? So that's that ultimate rebellion that we have with God. And can you imagine if you're making, did you ever work with clay in school? Did you ever make a little pot, a little pottery? I don't know what grade they do that in, first grade, third grade, fifth grade. And you make a little ashtray. That's the first thing you do is an ashtray, right? And you can't screw an ashtray up too much. I could, but the rest of you couldn't. And so you're making this. So I'm going to make a little ashtray, and I'm in the third grade, and I've got my little clay, and I'm making a little bit of a place for the ashes and what have you, and a little sign that says, do not smoke and use this ashtray. And suddenly the thing starts to talk to me. It says, I don't want to be an ashtray. I want to be a glass, you know. You shut up, will you? I'm making you. I'll make you the way I want to make you. Well, it seems so silly that that clay would talk back to you. What am I made of? Clay. Dirt. Do I talk back to God? Do I complain? Do I criticize God for the way he's handling things? If I were you, God, I would do it this way. I think you're... Every time we complain, we're talking back to him. Well, the handiwork should not be talking back and saying he has no hands. God, I think you have no hands. You're doing a lousy job in taking care of my life. Well, the only one who appreciates that kind of talk is the devil. He thinks it's great that we're complaining against God. Watch kids in their homes. We've got some teenagers right now. We love teenagers, don't we? And, oh, I'll tell you, 15, 16, 17, hallelujah, they just are... Well, I think that's Mark Twain put it so well when he was writing. He said, you know, when I was 16, my parents were the dumbest people on earth. By the time I was 21, it was amazing how much they learned in 5 years. You know, it's that's how kids are with their parents. Well, they're beginning to try to peck out of that little shell, and they think they know it all. In fact, they're sure they do. In time, they're going to realize when they have their own kids how little they've known. And the older you get, by the way, you realize how little you know and how much God does know and how wise he is. Well, verse 10, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Kids don't come out of the womb and say, why did you make me? You know, why did you give birth to me? What are we doing telling God his job is not really right? He's not doing a fair job for us. Well, verse 11 says, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, Ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. Isn't that marvelous? That's an invitation. God wants for us to be involved with him and to say, ask of me things concerning what's going to happen. Lord, what's going to happen in the future? Ask him. James says, you have not because you ask not, or because you ask amiss. Lord, what's going to happen in the future? I need wisdom. He'll tell you. My personal experience is he won't tell you long before you need it. I call him my 11th hour Jesus, or my 11th hour 59th minute, because if he can squeeze out another minute of faith on your part, he will. But he'll tell you what you need. My late mother Verna used to say when we were looking for guidance, you will know what you need to know when you need to know it. And then you will do what you need to do when you need to do it. So, Lord, give me wisdom, and then I'm going to drop that subject and let you reveal to me what I need to know at the right time. So ask of me. Here he's telling us to ask him for the future. And concerning the work of my hands, command me. Lord, what do you want to do with this life? What am I called to do? And how do I live? And where do I work? And who do I marry? And all of that. Lord, I am yours. I'm your piece of clay. Use me for your glory. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. So God has made the heavens and the earth. He's the creator. Why don't we want to use him? So my hands stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So I'm going to use Cyrus to set my people free from Babylon, send them back to Israel, back to build the temple, and also to conquer other nations as I so design. Now verse 14 talks about the fact that God is our only Savior. He's the only one who can save us. Verses 14 to 25. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. When God is able to really move through the nation of Israel and demonstrate his power and his Savior, Jesus Christ, is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, people from all over the world are going to come to worship the Lord. Now that's going to happen, not now, but that's going to happen in the millennium. And people are going to see that God is working through Israel, and they're going to want to be a part of God's blessings of being the Savior. What about for my life today? Should I be an example of God's being a Savior? Should I show God's blessing to the world? Lord, am I showing what it's like to be in your kingdom? Now, the millennium will be a literal reign of 1,000 years with Jesus in Jerusalem. But Jesus is in my heart today, and so spiritually speaking, I'm in the millennium in terms of Christ being in me. Lord, I want people at work, in my family, I want them to see Jesus in me. I want them to see what it's like to have a Savior, and for them to come and say, I want what you have. I want this peace that you have, even in turmoil. So you and I should be a good advertisement for the Lord. Verse 15, truly you are God, who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. So those who are into idolatry, and it doesn't mean necessarily just a physical idol. An idol can be anything that takes the place of God. Ask ourselves this. Am I unhappy with my prayer life, my time of studying the Word, not getting into church the way I should, not bringing my tithes and offerings to the Lord? Is there something or someone that's blocking me from doing that? If so, investigate that. Is that an idol, Lord? Is that keeping me from you? Is it a person, a place, a thing? He'll show you. He says, they'll be ashamed, verse 16, also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. So God is going to save Israel. He's going to bring her to a saving knowledge of their Savior, and the name of the Savior is Jesus. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it. Notice his sovereignty. He's going back with his, I'm working on a resume right now for someone, and the resume indicates education and work experience. This is kind of God's resume. What did God do? Who is God? And what's his resume? Well, created the heavens. That's impressive. He formed the earth and made it. He established it. How does that look on your, what do they call it, curriculum vitae, your vital aspects of your life? That's pretty impressive. You created the heavens and the earth. I think you can get a job here anytime you want. So let's hire the Lord. What do you say? He says, I'm the Lord. There's no other. We keep hearing that in chapter 45. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. When God speaks, it's right. When he gives you a correction, it's right. When he gives you instruction, it's right. We should not be fighting with him. Why do we fight with him? It's the old nature. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Oh, if we would read this chapter 45 every day, we'd have a different day ahead of us. By the time you read this, you know that there is only one God. There's nobody else. And boy, when the devil tries to knock on your door or the old nature tries to knock on your door, sorry, there's no other God. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. He sure can't swear by anybody else. There's nobody higher. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. And Paul picks this up in Philippians, doesn't he? That in that future time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, help me today to bend my knee and acknowledge you as Lord in the decisions of my life, in the actions of my life, in the reactions of my life. Verse 24, he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Wonderful chapter about God being our Savior. Now chapter 46, our title message today, God's Preeminence. We're going to see that dead idols are worthless in the first 7 verses, and that only God can save in verses 8 to 13. Well, he's talking about some of the gods of those days. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Those are Babylonian gods. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So they made these idols out of large structures, stone and metal and wood. Put them on carts because they're nothing but carved images. They couldn't even walk on their own. So idols are worthless. What about the idols of my life? What about the things that are God to me? Pride, ambition, lust, whatever it might be. They're worthless. They can't deliver. They cannot deliver. Every time we have a problem, we tend to want to go to something other than God. That becomes our idol. For some it's shopping, for some it's drugs, for some it's pornography, for some it's alcohol, whatever it might be. That becomes our God. And then we indulge in that thing, sometimes spending lots of money on it. And then we come out of the situation thinking, what did I just do? I still have the problem. I now have invested more time in that idol in terms of worship and not going to God, and I've reinforced my behavior, and every time I go there, I'm becoming more addicted to it, stronger in that area of affirmation, further away from God. And it's worthless. It can't deliver me. It just makes me more condemned. Now I've still got the problem. I've now gotten involved in idolatry. I've got to ask God to forgive me. I've got to go to others that I might have hurt, others that I could not help spiritually because I was off in left field doing things I shouldn't be doing. And so it's worthless. It's silly. And yet God says, come back to me. Give me that problem. And don't go down that road of idolatry. Verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. When did God start taking care of you? The day you gave your heart to Christ? Oh, I don't think so. I think that before you were born, in the womb. In the womb, oh yeah. You've been carried from the womb, even to your old age. Oh, he's not going to forget about you. He doesn't take care of you for just a certain number of years. When you reach age 60, you're on your own. Oh, no, he'll take you all the way, even to your old age. He says, I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I'll take you all the way into my kingdom. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Couldn't be any clearer. Best offer in town. Trust him all the way. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? You see, we're still wanting to go to other gods instead of him. And he's doing all he can to say, I'm the one you should be coming to. They lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver on the scales, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. So we just have to have some kind of an image. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder, they carry it, and set it in its place, and it stands from its place, it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it can't answer, nor save him out of his trouble. So they take all that expensive gold and silver, fashion this idol that can't talk, can't carry itself, can't do anything, it just stands there, and if you're not lucky, it falls over and breaks, and then you got to get it repaired again. So are the idols of our own lives. They can't stand, they're worth nothing, they can't help us in the time of need. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other, is that our theme today? And I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I also will do it. So he knows the future, he knows deliverance for Israel, he knows deliverance for you and me, he has a deliverer. His name is Jesus. The deliverer they're going to have here in this physical sense is Cyrus, we've already seen that. Cyrus, the king of the Persians, will release them from captivity from the hands of Babylon, send them back to the land, allow them to build the temple, and rebuild their lives. So God has a Savior for us. His name is Jesus. And he is the one who will guide and direct us, and he will also provide in our lives people who will be his ambassadors, even as Cyrus will be God's ambassador for Israel. He has a spouse. He has an employer. He has a friend. He has someone in your life who wants to come alongside of you and help you at the time of need. And cry out and say, Lord, I need somebody. I need somebody in my life to help me. And I also want to be a deliverer, in a sense, for someone else. I want to be your ambassador to help somebody else. Yes, I'm lonely. Yes, I'm in need. Yes, I need help. I've got a physical problem. I need the right doctor to look things over. I need someone to lay hands on me, anoint me with oil. I need to have help. I need that job, Lord. I've tried so many jobs and nothing's opening up for me. I need to be free of this addiction. I need to have this. I need to have that. And I need someone to help me, Lord. And he will. He'll do it through Jesus, but he'll also do it through other people. So let's look to God to bring the right deliverer, but let's also be a deliverer for somebody else in the name of Jesus. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. That's a good word. Who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Israel is going to be saved. It's going to be at the end of the tribulation into the millennium, but his salvation is not going to linger. It's not going to delay. Lord, I've got siblings who need salvation. I need a sister to be saved. I need a brother to be saved. Lord, may your salvation not linger. And use me and use others to share the good news. I've got that person at work who's a nice person, and she's got so many problems. She needs salvation. Lord, don't let salvation linger. And yes, I've got a job, and I've got to earn a living, and this is my place of employment, but I'm really an undercover agent for you. I'm really an ambassador for Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, but also instrumental in showing that person salvation. Then finally, God's going to take care of the enemy, Babylon, who will take Israel into captivity. Again, at the time of this writing, 700 BC, Assyria is the world power. But then after that sixth attempt, Babylon's going to become the world power. We've already mentioned she'll be then overtaken by Persia. Oh, and by the way, Persia will be defeated by what great power become the next world power? Greece. Right, Alexander the Great in Greece, and then after Greece will be Rome, will become the world power. Right now there is no world power as such, but Rome will be revived in the revived Roman Empire. Daniel talks about that. The nations that were once under Rome around the European area of the Mediterranean, they will become the nucleus for the power base for the Antichrist. And he will then, with that revived Roman Empire, rule the world until Jesus Christ returns with us to establish the great millennium. But Babylon here has been the world power, or will be for them, take them into captivity, and yet God says, I will humiliate them, and I will show my sovereignty. So he is assuring Israel here that he's going to humble Babylon for the reason that he always humbles somebody. Pride. Number one sin, root cause of all sins, probably is pride. The devil is the one who brought that into our lives. I'll be like the Most High. Well, let's see about the pride of Babylon. Chapter 47, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Now again, he's already predicting the end of a power that does not even yet exist. So he knows the future. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man. So the Babylonians were filled with pride. And they're pictured here as a daughter with delicacy, and she's got her veil, and she's got her trinkets, and she's got her perfume, and she looks beautiful, and yet he's going to strip her. He's going to strip her down, make her naked, and make her grind with the millstones and grind the meal. And so it's like that with us. You and I are blessed by God, and we get that stinking pride, and oh, he takes us down. And we find ourselves not being so high and mighty, and we have to grind in the millstone experience, don't we? We've all been there, and we've done that. Lord, keep us from pride and from the difficult part of pride. My mother-in-law likes to say, she talks about when you've sinned, payback is a, then she uses the B word, right? Payback is a B. There's no question about it. It is tough, and it's hard. So Lord, deliver us from that. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, he says. I'll take vengeance, I'll not arbitrate with a man. So now God's not going to arbitrate. Now, Lord, listen, I want to try to keep this sin in my life, and I want you to still bless me, and I want to do it my way, and I want you to... He's not going to arbitrate. I'm God. You do it my way or the highway, right? Verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people, I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand and showed them no mercy. Notice, I used you to subdue nations who were not looking to me, and then you didn't look to me. So I'm going to have to give you the same. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. Babylon was not kind to those who were old in captivity. And you said, I'll be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. There's that pride. I'm going to be on top of things forever. You know, I've got a good job. I've got money. I've got a healthy body here. I don't need the Lord. If I do, I'll call on him later on, but I've got it together. I've got a foxy wife and great kids and fast car and a beautiful house. I've got it all together. I don't need God. I don't need you. I've got the whole package together. Well, pride has a way of leading to a fall, which has a way of making things very, very different. Therefore, verse 8, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely. You say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. You know, that's the opposite. God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's no God beside me. But the old nature likes to imitate it and says, I am, and there is no one else besides me. So when I get up in the morning, I can look in the mirror and say, Lord, you are the one. There's no one else besides you. Or I can look at myself and say, I am the one, and there's no one else beside me. Guess how the day is going to go when you take that approach versus the former one. God is not going to let you be blessed with that kind of an attitude. So there's no one else besides me, the old nature says. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, he says to Babylon. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You'll not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. And there they are, partying in the book of Daniel. And suddenly God's hand, mene, mene, tekel, pharsin. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Done. Kingdom destroyed, out of business, new power in town, the Medes and the Persians. And so it is with us as well. Riding high, not grateful for the marriage, not grateful for the job, not grateful for the health, and in one moment, it could all change. It could all be destroyed. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you've labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you'll prevail. See, they were looking to their other gods. They were looking to their idols. They were looking to the stars, the moon. And God says, you're not looking to me. You are wearied in the multitude of your counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Oh, so you like to go and learn the future from them? Let's see how they're going to deliver you when I alone know and control the future, God says. Behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit by. Those wooden idols are just going to go up in smoke. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Oh, have you ever noticed how when you're in trouble, oh, you are all by yourself. Where are they? Oh, yeah, those merchants, they love to work with Babylon, a lot of money, a lot of commerce, a lot of trade. And then when Babylon falls, guess where they are? They're going off in another direction. We're going to see Babylon ultimately destroyed, commercial Babylon, in Revelation chapter 18. But so it is. I'm high, I'm mighty, people love me, I've got lots of money, I'm flowing, and then you hit hard times through pride, and boy, people desert you like rats from a sinking ship. Oh yeah, it's all about God. I think we've got a choice today. We get in that mirror and we say in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord. There's no other. There's no God besides me. Lord, I acknowledge that. Or we take the other approach that I am and there's no one else besides me. Someone has to be God. Either God is or I am. And that's a struggle that goes on. It's that old nature within us. And the devil is trying to say, Jerry, you be God and make me God. And my new man in Christ says, no, Jesus Christ is my God. Who's going to be God? That's the answer. Lord Jesus, you are. If you're watching by television, if you're watching on YouTube right now, I'd like to give you the chance, and anybody here as well, give your heart to Christ. Don't try to be God anymore. It's a tough road, and it's a failure. We cannot be God on our own. Let's invite Christ into our hearts and truly be saved, shall we? Father, forgive us for our sins. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus, and live your life in us, and we will live for you, and we will serve you, now and always. You are God. We are not. We descend the throne of our hearts, and we ask you to ascend the throne of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.